Shall we read together, please, in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Coming down the chapter to verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. That's the little word, a very important word it should become in the life of the children of God. In verse 17 at the close, quietness and assurance forever. I'm very much ashamed tonight to have to confess that for 6 years after I trusted Christ on the 11th of October in 1951, I was troubled with doubts. We've been hearing, and well did we hear this afternoon, and our hearts rejoiced as the person of Christ was brought before our attention in a very vivid way, as the one that has sympathy and care for his own, as he drew near to these two disciples going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and how he comforted their hearts. But remember, amongst the different disciples of the Lord Jesus, the apostles, there is one called Doubting Thomas. And I say this because I am sure in an audience like this, there are those that have at times have been troubled with doubts. And if there's anything that's uprooting, it's the very fact of experiencing doubts. Not doubts because you desire to turn back to the world, but just doubts because maybe you heard the confession, as I did, of other brethren, and I felt their story of conversion was much deeper and much truer, and I wondered if I had the root of the matter in me. Doubts sometimes because we met other believers and we thought, and maybe they were, undoubtedly they were enjoying the things of God better than myself. And when you're occupied with self, you're not occupied with Christ. And if Herb Harris was here tonight, he would say, every look at yourself, take at least 1,000 to the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupation with self will get a soul in depression. Christ is the one that not only died upon the cross to save us, but he lives to keep us in the power of an endless life. And I am convinced, brethren, that my difficulty, maybe your difficulty, is this. That maybe we're more occupied with the death side of the work of the Lord Jesus than his resurrection and his glorious ascension. You remember in the story of Joseph, who was a lovely type of the Lord Jesus, in his moral glories and his virtues as a man moving in this world. You remember that while Joseph was being taken out of prison and brought to the throne, his father, Jacob, was for 20 years away back in the other part of the world in depression. And the reason was this. The last sight that Jacob got of Joseph was that coat of many colors that was dipped in blood. All he could see that Joseph is dead, brethren, and if our Lord Jesus Christ, if that's our experience, we're only looking at a dead Christ, we'll never enjoy the power and the fruits of his resurrection. And so there is Joseph, and he receives tidings eventually by his brethren. He receives tidings from his brethren that Joseph is alive, but he didn't believe his brethren. Why? Because the first time the brethren came back to Jacob, they came in a way of deception that led him to believe that his son, his favorite son, was killed by some wild animal. And now they come back with the truth that Joseph lives. And of course, he couldn't believe it. But you know, when Joseph sent him his brethren back, his own brothers, after he'd made himself known to them, with the many wagons, loads of provision, and there's 66 wagons in the Bible of provision for the children of God as we go back. With this injunction and this exhortation, he said to his brethren, and see to that you fall not out by the way. And that's what we need to do, brethren. Not get our eyes on one another, or we'll fall out of the way. But keep our eyes upon Joseph, our heavenly Joseph. And when Jacob sees these wagon loads of provision, why, you see,
He revives in his spirit. And he revives as Jacob, but as Israel, he returns back to Joseph. And brethren, these are the two names that characterize us as the people of God. When we're looking down, looking at ourselves, we're Jacobs. But when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're Israelites, we prevail. And that's only because our eyes are upon the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember many brethren. Jim Bell was very faithful with me when I was in my distress. And I was experiencing, and he just touched on it, when he brought before the Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73. I communed with my own soul, and that's the way I was going. Whereas he brought this psalm before us, so occupied with self, I couldn't see that the work was accomplished for me. It was for others, but I wasn't enjoying it. And thus, it robbed me of my joy. And brethren, there's no development. There's no spiritual growth. There's no power with God when we are subject to doubts. Now, I didn't doubt every day of my life, but I was subject to these doubts. And I thought, will ever come a day that I'll get beyond my doubts when I really can truly say that Jesus Christ truly died for me and my sins are washed away. I remember painting at Brother Lenhart's home at that time, going to Main Street East now with the Lord. And I got into his home. I just say this by way of entering into our subject matter for this afternoon, the assurance of faith. When I came to do that job, I could tell you a lot of things, being back in Iowa for 3 or 4 weeks, trying to get dear Oliver Smith, trying to get me into the kingdom again, trying to get to the place that maybe I'm not saved and try to get saved all over again. I came back and my mother says, Brother Lenhart wants you to do some work. And I went over there and we painted the old inside of the house. Never sang, I never whistled a hymn. And the very first morning, Brother Lenhart comes in and says, what's the matter, Andrew? And listen, brethren, we had just finished a series of meetings with Robert Peacock, who is also with the Lord, when about 6 or 7 souls had got saved. So your activity and your service and even souls getting saved will not give you the grounds of your assurance. That's all self in a very subtle way. He says, what's the matter? I says, I'm finding out I'm not saved after all. He says, the trouble, Andrew, you're all upset, you're nervous, you're going at it maybe too hard, working and trying to hold meetings at the same time. I'll call a specialist. I says, brother, you'll do nothing of the kind. It's a waste of money. One word from the Lord Jesus, and that's all I want. And I went away there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and about 7 minutes later, going down Marine Drive with the pots of paints and all the equipment of a painter in the back, and these words came to me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not loving. His love was expressed at the place called Calvary, but now after 2,000 years, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That little word, all unrighteousness, gripped my heart. And I was going down, I was dropping from about 40, I was over the speed limit to 30 and down to 20, and they started honking the horns. I never cared a bit. I was just trying to hang on to that little word, all. And I pulled on the side of the road, no parking place, and when I stopped the car, and we sang that hymn, Today or Yesterday, my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, again a confirmation, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's well with my soul. Listen, brethren, from that day till now, I got the grounds of assurance, the simple word of God. With that before us, we'd like to help any in the meeting tonight. Because if you have no assurance of faith, of your salvation, you're apt to be cast into doubt at times. And since then, that's some 25 years ago, I'll not tell you. Oh, I guess I better tell you how old I am. For Brother Pierce, he said that yesterday. He's 70, I'm 56. And I got grandchildren. Well, anyhow, in any case, because if they don't send them up to Northern BC or to Holland, we'll raise them and take them back. And I'll tell you, brethren, we've been down since then at times, but nothing touches the position When you're in Christ and you have the Word of God, not even the devil will prevail. Now for those in the meeting, and there's other brethren here, I am not going to be long, but we'll be long enough, I think. 6:3. And here we are in Isaiah 33. Read it again, verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. If a soul, the moment they trusted Christ, didn't get joy and peace upon believing, they couldn't be saved. Because if you don't get it then, when are you going to get it? And so there is joy and peace in believing that the one that died upon the cross died for your sin according to the Scripture. Faith lays hold upon it. And we go to the Word of God, not only to one verse, but all through the Scriptures. It's quietness and assurance forever. Now the first reason why, listen, brethren, I must confess that we all believe in the assemblies and the eternal salvation of the soul, eternal security. Once saved and always saved, and they'll give us verses. But you know, that doesn't always help. I don't know if I'm going to be of much better help, but these are the three things I'd like to bring before our attention. First of all, Matthew chapter 16, please. Gospel according to Matthew. Glad he's put it down, this microphone, a bit, because it's very hard for us to just whisper. Chapter 16, a well-known chapter. And we read here. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Wasn't Jesus here? It's Christ, the anointed, the sent one of God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, I know there are those of the charismatics, Salvation Army people, and the Pentecostals, they believe in the falling away doctrine. That's not what I'm interested in. We have them to contend with everywhere we go. Quite often in the assemblies here, you're not in contact, but when you're out in the front lines and meeting those who are doing pioneer work amongst these other isms, you've got to be able to deal with them. But they're not the ones I'm concerned with. That's a way of thinking with them. For us, it's a basic doctrine that once a person is linked with Christ, he's eternally saved. Now, how can it be anything else? From the Scriptures, the Lord says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Will the Lord Jesus Christ build anything in but reality? There's no false professors in the body of Christ. The moment that you, dear soul, man, woman, boy, or girl, trusted Christ, you were put in the universal body, of which Christ is the head. And because he's the builder of the body, he who knows what soul is ready to trust his Son and be resident by the Holy Spirit in his life. That's why we dare not have altar calls and hands raised up and all the rest of it. I had that when I was 17. We never got Christ. But when the Spirit of God is left to do its own work, it's not difficult for these people that are truly troubled and under the conviction of sin. They'll see a way to someone or to the Holy Scriptures. And it's the Spirit of God will take of the Word of God and in a living way bring it home to the heart and to the conscience. And there'll be deliverance. And we've had 5 children born. We've had the joy of being all at the 5 births. Holland, they let you come right into the living room. I says, I want to be there. For my wife. And the first thing the doctor does, the first thing it does itself, you know, and it takes in the air, it just lets out a howl, lets out a bellow, lets out something, sign of life. And the moment the soul trusts Christ, you don't have to like going to a dentist to pull out a molar. If it's a genuine conversion, it'll come out. Because it's life resident in the soul. The soul is first of all realized I am lost and guilty and helpless. And the guilt is removed. The blood is applied. The Holy Spirit enters in. And the Word of God, the life-giving Word, produces divine life, which manifests itself, first of all, in confession. And then taking in the good Word of God as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I cannot help but believe that once a soul is saved, it's an eternal work. Because Christ is the builder, has nothing to do with the local assembly now, but brethren, you must get your stones from the universal church. The living stones that are linked to Christ Jesus and form part of the universal church. They're the only stones that should be gathered together for a dwelling place for his people. That's my first reason. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Consider my brethren here. Secondly, the very truth of the one body should settle it for us all. Not only is he the builder, but that universal church is the body. The body grows from within. You don't just set a finger on and take it on every once in a while. The moment that a soul trusts Christ, because in God's reckoning, the body is always viewed on earth as complete. Most of the body, members of the body are in heaven. But it's always viewed on earth as complete. The moment I trusted Christ on the 11th of October, 1951. Never forget that night. And today, because of the truth of the one body, I'm a member of that body. And you, dear soul, may be subject to doubts. Are you resting wholly and solely upon the finished work of Christ? And you have joy and rest and peace in your heart. You are a member of that body. And that body is never going to be taken apart. It remains complete. There's another truth. You don't want to get into it. That's the truth of election. Ephesians chapter 1, please. So be Christ being the builder of the church, which is his body, he only builds in reality, so there could never be such a thing as a falling away or a lack of full assurance. We're reading here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, you no need a second or a third. We've got everything in Christ. Just go in to enjoy him. Notice verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, all the blessings of Israel are from the foundation. But these are before the foundation of the world. And young believer, I hope you've already heard this. Nothing new to most of us. But just like Eve was in Adam, before she had a physical existence, as being a member of him inward, as a rib was taken from his side, God builded for Adam the woman out of a rib. And as Eve had an existence in Adam before she was even created and made and formed. So you and I, the truth of election. So when you have been hid in Christ before the foundation of the world. And listen, election, as far as I can see, is not that God knew from before the foundation of the world that I would trust Christ on the 11th of October, 1951. I know I have brethren here, but I'm going to set it out anyhow. They can correct me. Hope they will if we're wrong. But I don't believe that that's election based upon my choice. He's not choosing at all. I'm the one that decides that. I'm not taking away the truth of man's responsibility, but you'll never get God's sovereignty. As a good Calvinist, we used to only believe in that. God's sovereignty. A God-centered theology, not a Christ-centered theology. And so the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of you and I as humans, that'll never be joined on earth. In heaven, maybe we'll be able to understand it more fully. See, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, the first one that is working is not us. Why, there's the shepherd that goes for the lost sheep. There's a woman that goes for the lost coin. And the prodigal son comes back to the father. Who's working first? God's working first. If it was left up to us, or unsaved ones in the meeting tonight, you would never be saved if it was left up to you. It's just the mercy and grace of God. You find yourselves amongst the people of God, and the Spirit of God touches your heart. It's His sovereign dealings with man in mercy. And so it's the shepherd that goes after the lost sheep. The sheep would never come back to the shepherd. The shepherd goes after the sheep. God working in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ first. And then the Holy Spirit seen as in the woman that takes the broom and the light. And she goes into the dust and darkness of the room to recover. Why, that coin would never spring back into a place of profitableness in the hands of the mistress that lost it. You and I will never be profitable to God if left to ourselves. And so the Holy Spirit indwelling the church, which is His body, is sweeping and causing light to shine in the dark recesses of the human heart in order to recover that lost coin and bring it back to the place of profitableness. You're unsaved one in the meeting tonight. Outside of Christ, you'll never do anything, and you've never done anything that has been profitable to God. It'll start when you turn to Christ and believe in Him and trust in Him. Then by the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit will take over. The Spirit will take over and produce its own fruit. But when you come to the third parable of the distant son, the prodigal son, listen, the father's not active there. That's where human responsibility comes in. God is working through His Son. Redemption has been completed at Calvary. The Spirit's still working in the world today. And the Father's waiting for the reaction on the part of the prodigal son. And when He returns, He runs to embrace Him. And so the truth of election, that we were in Christ before the foundation of the world, settles it for me. If I'm trusting in Christ, and only and solely as my Savior, well, I'm absolutely sure it's going to be quietness and assurance forever. Brother Matt Murphy was speaking about these Dutchmen down in Linden. I'd almost like to put up a tent down there when I hear this. I always had this conversation with these Dutch people. You know, they're trying to get assurance without being saved. They've got the cart before the horse. I was down in Linden maybe 25 years ago with Wallace Cudmore. Brother Matt Murphy and the rest know about these meetings. I went to get a haircut. And when I got in there, there was the barber. He was a deacon. I believe that shop is on the front of his house still. Just a little bit of a shop there for to give haircuts. He was cutting the hair of an elder. And there were four farmers, all from the Reformed, Christian Reformed Church. And I came in there and they were in this type of a discussion. The elder was saying to the deacon, he said, I can't understand it. He says, my daughter was baptized at the age of 3 weeks by sprinkling. She's gone to the catechism, the Sunday school, the Christian day school, high school, and now there's an announcement over the news of the church, the bulletin, that Wednesday night there's going to be a catechism class for those that are going to make confession of faith. This is now just before you're going to sit down to remember so-called the Lord, have communion, as they call it. And she says, on the Wednesday night over the TV, there's such a lovely follow-up program that she says, my daughter of 16 says, Dad, won't you speak to the minister and have the catechism class change from Wednesday to Thursday so we can take them both in? He said, I can't understand it. He said, look at the background she has. And she's still choosing the things of the world. He says, what are we going to do about it? Well, by that time, we're getting hotter and hotter underneath. And he says, sir, I wonder if I can engage in the conversation, your conversation. Well, he says, who are you? I says, we're from Vancouver having meetings here. But I says, your daughter. I says, supposing she's just a little piglet. I says, she's not a piglet. But supposing we take a piglet as an example. And we bring it into the house and we keep it away from the sow, the mud, and all the rest of it. Filth. And I says, we keep it in the kitchen. We get pasteurized milk and we wash it every day. And so I was building up my story. Until that little pig is that big that it makes an awful sound. And the mother says, we'll have to take it out of there. So they take it down in the basement. And they keep it there for about 4 weeks. And it gets that noisy. Finally on a Saturday morning, what has happened? Well,
They give it the last pasteurized milk. Remember, it hasn't had anything else but. And they give it the last cleaning. And I says, here's four farmers. We open the basement door. What will happen? And they're all smiling by now. Why, says those farmers, it'll go to the first mud hole and it'll just wallow in the mud. I says, listen, sir, that's your daughter. I says, you've given it pasteurized milk. You've kept it sheltered in a sheltered situation. And, but I says, one thing about that piglet that's now 3 months old, you, with all that care and attention, you have not changed the nature of the pig. And with all that of bringing, you have not changed the nature of that child. I says, is it born again? It must become a partaker of the divine nature. And I says, and unless it's born again, and maybe in Linden, Brother Matt Murphy, they're ready for this type of a message. And I says, by the way, I says, are you really in earnest about your daughter? I says, first of all, I want to tell you something. You're guilty. He says, why? I says, who brought in the television? I says, you have no show. At that time, there was no theater. In Linden, they had to go to Bellingham. You're not allowed to go to the movie, but you'll bring the movie in the home. Saints, you bring the movie to home. Over there in England, maybe our brother Michael Brown knows this. Brother, he was over in Holland. He was going to bring in the TV. I never thought I was going to touch on that, but it's worth touching. And he was persuaded that if you don't do that, your children will go out and so they'll go to other places to watch it. So he says, I'll get one. Saturday morning it came. And they rang the bell. And he opened the door. And the two men says, the world in your house. That was right on the box. He says, the world in my house. He says, take it back again. I'll pay the delivery charges. I says, you brought the television in and you've given her a view of what's out there and she's anxious for it because she has no other nature. I says, are you really in earnest? Yes, he says, I am. I says, we're going to have a prayer meeting right now. And I know these Dutchmen because I'm one and I know the background. They'll say their prayers standing up and sitting down, but they won't kneel. I says, let's pray. So I got down on my knees right in the barbershop. By this time, he was looking at the elder, and one got down on one knee, and one slumped over this way and that way. I says, we'll all pray that this daughter will be brought to the Lord Jesus. Well, nobody prayed, but we just preached in our prayer. Anyhow, brethren, that's just the story of people trying to get assurance without having been saved. There are reasons maybe why a soul lacks the assurance, because, of course, they have not found it and grounded it upon the Word of God. You could neglect the habits, good habits of prayer and the reading of Scripture and just miss the odd meeting. All these ways the devil will use to get you occupied with yourself, and then finally you hear some solemn message and you compare your condition with what you're hearing. And that's one reason, brethren and sisters, if you're in the meeting this afternoon and you're subject to doubts, it's because you have not differentiated between position and condition. Our position is what we are before God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It couldn't be improved. It's perfect. When he died upon the cross, he exclaimed, "It is finished." And the Dutch language has a lovely word. It is volbracht. And that word volbracht in the Dutch language can only be used in connection with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is volbracht. It is finished. Don't add or take from it. But your condition day by day is upsetting you and you're beginning to wonder, am I really saved? Well, you just differentiate between your condition and your position. And not feelings, it's faith. Jacob was deceived. Isaac was deceived when Jacob came in with the skin and fur of an animal upon its sleeve and around its neck. Rebekah is going to deceive now Isaac through the son Jacob. And when Jacob came in, he said he was Esau. You know what Jacob said? He says, the voice, Isaac said, the voice is Jacob. He felt the arms. It was like Esau. He shouldn't have been going by his feelings. He fell and it deceived him. He should have gone by the voice, because
Romans 10 and 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Eternal security, yes, rightly applying to those that are truly born again, your possessors of eternal life, because of the truth of election, because of the truth of the one body, and because of the truth that Christ is the builder of the universal church. May God help some doubting soul tonight to forget your doubts, get to the word of God, and get on with the work.